Today, in our world, our chief commitment is to our own happiness and comfort. The spirit of our age, the aeon, the spirit of this age, is commitment honored only while it's convenient. In other words, if a commitment becomes inconvenient, well, let's just bag it then. We don't really, because, I mean, who needs the stress, right? I don't need that kind of stress in my life. I know I made the commitment, but I just, you know, I don't feel like it. I can't keep up to it. I'd much rather be doing this other thing. So even though I committed to it, I'm not going to do it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's all around us, and it could very well be in us. Folks, listen, that's not Christian. That's not Christian. It's not Christ-like. Consider the commitment that Jesus Christ made to you. It wasn't about convenience, was it? It wasn't about his own comfort. You see, because we think we have this wrong notion that stress and difficulty are inherently not a good thing. Well, you know, I think there's some research that shows otherwise. Researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, did an experiment some time ago that involved introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. Now, I know you're greater than an amoeba, okay? I understand that. But listen to this. This is interesting. Ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever. So you could guess this was one happy little amoeba. Whatever it is that gives amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure was gone. Yet, oddly enough, it died. Apparently, there is something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. We require change, adaptation, and challenge the way we require food and air. Comfort alone will kill us. That's striking, isn't it? Comfort alone will kill. See, God knows that. Psalm 15, verse 4. It's the psalm begins by asking, who is it that can go up to the holy hill of the Lord? Who is it in whom God takes pleasure, that God invites into his presence? In verse 4, it says this: he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Your yes is yes, your no is no. And it's not a yes if it's comfortable or convenient. It's not yes, I will do it, and then when it becomes comfortable or inconvenient, I change my mind. He who swears to his own hurt. I will endure injury and inconvenience and adversity for the purpose of keeping my commitment. That's the kind of person that God looks upon. That's interesting. That's a very Christian character. And so this is why Paul says, not lagging in diligence. There is a second way that we as Christians can be subtly conformed to the world, and that is succeeding at what doesn't really matter. And by when I say the world, I'm not just, you know, down on unregenerate people. That's not the issue. The world is a system of thought and life and behavior that refuses to acknowledge God. Okay? That's what he's speaking of in Romans 12. The spirit of the age, a system of thought, life, and behavior that does not acknowledge God. And it is the system, it is the environment in which we live. And if we are not diligent, fervent in spirit, we will by default slip into that rut. One of the elements of that rut is convenient commitments that I just talked about. Here's another one. This is the way that we can be conformed to the world, and that is by succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. We can become passionate and exert all kinds of energy into things that don't really matter. This is not what Paul is saying in 12:11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We all have an idea of what the good life is, don't we? When we mention the good life, what images come to your mind? Somebody who's independently wealthy. They don't have to exert sweat and tears to make ends meet. They've got all the material possessions that they really want. They've got friends. They're surrounded by friends, right? A lot of people thought Tiger Woods lived the good life. Just to pick one celebrity out of the whole crowd of many, right? Think about that. What is the good life? We think it's luxury and leisure. Maybe some of us think, well, that's what I'm going to live in retirement, is the good life. Life on autopilot. Just cruise through and enjoy it. No comfort. We might end up like that amoeba. You know, the spirit of the age says he who dies with the most toys wins. Like the gentleman who was buried in his fancy sports car, and some looker on said, man, that's living. You know, successful people may be very busy. But is busyness, just busyness, is that what Paul is calling us to here? Look at 12:11 again. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Is it just busyness to which he calls us? I don't think so. Because there's another way. It's a very subtle way in which we can be lazy. Let me quote Eugene Peterson. He says this, busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It is essentially laziness. It is doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It is filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions. It's taking charge. It's not doing the hard things. James Houston, in The Transforming Power of Prayer, this is an article found in Christianity Today, he speaks of the desert fathers, and these were people in the early church, that they were monastics, they were ascetics, they lived by themselves, they wanted to live apart from the world. It was a protest movement against the worldliness of the early church in the 3rd and 4th centuries. They spoke of busyness as moral laziness. Busyness can also be an addictive drug, which is why its victims are increasingly referred to as workaholics. Busyness acts to repress our inner fears and personal anxieties. As we scramble to achieve an enviable image to display to others, we become outward people, obsessed with how we appear, rather than inward people reflecting on the meaning of our lives. Think about that. Another subtle way that the world can squeeze us into its mold. And the apostle is challenging us here, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All three elements of that verse are very important and necessary, and we will consider them in a few moments. But the rich fool was a very busy man seeking his own comfort, but he was not rich toward God. He was ultimately a failure. Ultimately, he lived a wasted life. Wouldn't that be tragic, to be a very busy, materially, financially, relationally, a very successful person, and yet having lived a wasted life? It's foolish, isn't it? And this is why Paul says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's not just busyness that he's calling us to. Another way that the world can squeeze us into its mold, in a very subtle way, is that we can, in a sense of laziness, we can start demanding benefits without effort or investment. We just want the benefits of something. We want the benefits of being a Christian, but we don't put the effort into it. You know, there's a physical element to this, for example. I saw this very interesting report. The Bridger-Teton National Forest, it's out in the Grand Tetons, it's out in northwest Wyoming. Breathtaking, stunning views of natural beauty. But it's rugged. And if you want to see the natural beauty, you have to work to get there. Now, there is a trail there where people can go to these places and see this natural beauty. They asked for comments and evaluation forms, kind of like many of you filled out after, you know, the Sunday school class from the last 2 months, right? And here are some of the reports, some of the evaluations that some people gave about the Bridger Wilderness area. The trail needs to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. Because chairlifts are so aesthetically beautiful, aren't they? Escalators would help on steep hill sections. Get this, too many rocks in the mountains. Does the word Rocky Mountains mean anything to you? Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Here's one. A McDonald's at the trailhead would be nice. Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so people can hike at night without flashlights. This one's my favorite. This one, you just, here it is. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Hello? See, people are wanting the benefits without investing themselves, without exerting effort. It's a lack of diligence. We want the benefit, but we don't want the sacrifice to get the benefit. We don't want the investment to get the return. It's like wanting a paycheck and not really committing to the work. How many employers, managers have I spoken with today that see that as a growing trend in the up-and-coming generation? They want the paycheck, but they really don't want to commit to the work. It's tragic. Young people in here, listen to me. One of the most powerful witnesses that you can be is being a diligent, committed worker. Have a strong work ethic. If you have been entrusted with a task, do it and do it well. It is a Christian testimony. It is the mind of Christ. I've heard teachers gripe about students that want to get a good grade just because they showed up at class. It has nothing to do with the kind of work that they produced from the class. Just because they showed up, they want a good grade. It's tragic. Young people, listen to me. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold in this way. Because it is a growing trend in this aeon, in this age, to want the benefits without the commitment and the effort and the sacrifice. We want to be that silly little amoeba. Barnes, Albert Barnes, in his commentary said this: an idle man and a Christian are names that do not harmonize. I agree with that. Here's a third way. You know, that we talked about that physical laziness in the you know, all that report from the Grand Tetons there. A fourth way is this: it's mental and intellectual laziness. Mental and intellectual laziness. We are commanded to love God with all your heart, soul, what? Mind and strength. Have you ever thought about what that means, to love God with your whole mind? To engage your mind in the act of loving God. Understanding that loving God isn't talking about a feeling or an emotion. It's talking about a commitment and loving God with all your mind. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, said, God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than of any other slackers. If you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you that you are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. How true it is. Here's another challenge for you, okay? We are surrounded in a world of media today. And media can be hard copy, it can be soft copy, it can be cyber, okay? What are you feeding your mind? Christians, please listen to me. What are you feeding your mind? If you really look at it, and you unpack it, and you take it apart, can it be categorized as cotton candy for the mind? If I gave you, for the next week, a diet of nothing but cotton candy, how would you feel at the end of the week? How are you doing spiritually? What are you feeding your mind?
It ought to be steak and vegetables.
In the media that you are consuming, let it be steak and vegetables. And I challenge you with that today. Don't be an intellectual slacker. A fifth way is just simply this, a spiritual slacker. There's a physical slacker, there's an intellectual slacker, but there's also a spiritual slacker. And that, again, is a characteristic of this aeon, of this age, of this world. And here's what I consider a spiritual slacker to be. It's a person who is focused on the things of man. And there's all kinds of things out there that are labeled that can be considered spiritual. And we can be focused on the things of man, and it just simply has a spiritual label attached to it. And there's all kinds of spirituality out there, but the problem with it is this, that spirituality begins with me and with man. That's the problem. True, genuine, life-transforming spirituality does not begin with me. It does not originate in me. Where does it begin? It begins with the Creator. Therefore, everything that I consider to be truth, spiritual challenge, spiritual nourishment, is it something that comes from within me, or is it something that comes from God? Just spend another minute on that. I'm going to read you a paragraph. And as I'm reading this, I want you to take a guess at when this paragraph was written. Got it? Because I'm going to tell you when. I bet you're not going to believe it. And the paragraph is this. This is by... Well, I'm not going to tell you because then it might give it away. It is not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism, that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. It could have been written yesterday, couldn't it? That was written by Frederick Huntington in 1890. This was quoted in Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. Here's the problem with spiritual slackers. When my understanding of life and truth begins with me, and this is the problem, and I see it, I endure Christian radio from time to time. There's some good stuff on there. There's some songs I really, really like. But a lot of times I just find myself simply enduring it. Because so much of what happens, not only in the songs, but also in the talk, the conversation of the DJs and stuff like that. So much of it just seems to be the idea that spirituality begins with me instead of God. Whatever your understanding of life and truth is, if you think it all begins with you, and therefore your understanding of God is what you think Him to be, then you have become a spiritual slacker. Because God, listen, who made you? You say, well, Mom and Dad did. Yeah, but who made them? And then keep going back. Who made you? You have a Creator. And that Creator has revealed Himself to you. And if you think truth begins with you, you're missing the point. You've become a spiritual slacker. And much of Christianity manifests the philosophy that God is there for us. And this is the reason why I say I have to endure so much of what is called Christian radio and TV. Because it presents the message that God is there for me. And it does not present with clarity the fact that I was created by Him and for Him. And I call it spiritual slacking. This is why, folks, this is why Paul writes this in 12:11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Instead of letting the world squeeze us into its mold in these ways that we can be conformed to the world, let's consider these things. He says, the righteousness of Christ in our industry. In our industry. Once again, go back and consider the definition of what I mean by industry. The bottom line is this. A Christian's life preaches, and that's why I say living out the righteousness of Christ, this is what flows out of the person who is truly Christian. A Christian's life preaches. Your life preaches. Three points here that I want to present, because there's three parts to this verse. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And in fashion like I do oftentimes, guess where I'm going to begin? With the last one. Because I really think that's the crux of the matter. That has to do with perspective. When it says serving the Lord, what is he talking about? Keep your finger in Romans 12. Turn back with me to Romans 6. That word in 12:11, serving the Lord, that's not the word from which we get the word deacon. That's the word from which we get, it's the word that comes from doulos. What does doulos mean? Slave. Does that kind of help you give an understanding of what he's talking about here? What is true about a slave? A slave has a what? A master. What does the slave do? The will of the master. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. If you have any question about that. Chapter 6. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Like I said before, as we were in that portion of Romans, you have two options in life. Either a slave or a slave. Those are your options. You have a master. Who is your master? The master of the world, the system, the cosmos that does not acknowledge God, who is their master? Well, I think I'm my own master. I am enslaved to myself. But actually, we know who the real master is. It's the God of this world. It's the enemy, the adversary. Scripture calls him Satan. Your other option is slavery. What kind of slavery is that? It's slavery to a most awesome, benevolent sovereign who loves you and cares for you, and he loves you and cares for you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He's the kind of person you really would want to serve. In Romans chapter 6, look then at verse 22. And here's the contrast that he presents of the person who is a true Christian. Verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become what? What does it say? Read it. Slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, and being slaves of God, we're not oppressed slaves. We are freed slaves, and we recognize that he is our master, because I now have the realization that I was created by him and I was created for him. And if I want to really know life, I do life his way. And I live for his purposes, and I live delighting in him. Those are all the nuances of understanding that slavery. Okay, so that word doulos then in 12:11, serving the Lord, that's the word from which we get being enslaved to. He is my master, and I understand that he is my creator, he is my redeemer. I have been bought by him. He owns me. And therefore, my highest function is pleasing him and loving him. That's my highest function. through that, I understand my design, my purpose. I know why I'm here, and I live for that. You see, if you want to be successful in life, there's only one way that you can define success. You have to be able to identify why something even exists and how it was intended to function. When you can define why something exists and how it was intended to function, only then can you identify success. And it goes for you and me too. Let's go back to the rich fool once again. Was he designed to just simply fill his barns and relax and be comfortable? Was that his design? This means yes, this means no. He was not. That's not what he was designed for. And so, in his own mind, though he may have thought he was a very successful person, he failed at his design. And he had a wasted life. He was not rich towards God. My highest function is loving God. And so, number one, the righteousness of Christ in our industry, number one, begins with belonging to Christ. Now, how do you do that? Now, think about this for a moment. In your industry, and whatever you find yourself doing throughout the course of the day and the week, fulfilling Romans 12:11 begins with understanding and grasping that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are His. When you understand that, then you can fulfill Romans 12:11. And out of your life will flow that which is truly Christian. And then secondly is this, delighting in Christ. This is why I say fervent in spirit. You say, how do you get that, Rich? Well, let's unpack that for a minute, okay? Delighting in Christ. This is fervent in spirit, okay? So you are now serving the Lord, and it's the word slave. It means He is your master. That means you are doing, your top priority is doing His will. You are serving Him because you belong to Him. And your highest function is loving Him and pleasing Him. And then secondly, fervent in spirit. That word fervent, it's a word from which we get the idea of boiling. When does something boil? When there's a lot of heat and energy there. Okay? Something boils, and when, like, let's take water for example. When water is boiling, if it's not boiling, if water just sits there, what happens to it? It becomes what? Room temperature. There's another word for that. Lukewarm. If it just sits there, it becomes lukewarm. That's not a compliment. Okay? I mentioned Francis Chan's book the other day. A few minutes ago, I should say. I read it the other day. Francis Chan, Crazy Love. The subtitle is Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. Listen, if you haven't read that book, I strongly encourage you to read it. You will be challenged. You will be challenged. Chapter 4 in that book is entitled The Profile of the Lukewarm. I read it, and I was challenged. And it has everything to do with Romans 12:10. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Francis Chan, Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. It's a good read. I encourage you to read it. This fervency, though, this boiling of which he speaks here, fervent in spirit. Let me make this clear. It's not something, again, it's not something you conjure up and create within yourself. Okay, Rich said we need to be fervent in spirit. So I just need to go out and I need to be more fervent in spirit. How do I become fervent in spirit? You can't develop it in yourself. Let's break this down here a little bit. Fervent in what? You know there's a definite article there in the Greek?
And so it actually literally says fervent in the Spirit. I think Spirit there, if it's not capitalized in your translation, I think it ought to be. So change that. No, I'm just kidding.
Alter your translation. I believe there's a lot of evidence that it should be fervent in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Because how do you develop that fervency in spirit? How do you develop that boiling, that energy for God? It's not just something you conjure up within yourself. Because you are in Christ, you are indwelt with His Spirit. His Spirit is His gift to you to equip you to be and do all that God designed you to be and do. Fervent in spirit, boiling over in spirit. You don't just come up with it on your own. How do you do that? Fervent in the Spirit. It is Spirit produced. It is a fruit of the Spirit. How do you do that? It's communion with and submission to God moment by moment, 7 days a week. I have no other way to put it. Communion with God and submission to Him moment by moment, 7 days a week. Does that describe you? You say, when we talk about fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and we're going to talk about this tonight, the idea of serving, what does it really mean to serve the Lord? When you hear that phrase, serving the Lord, probably came to your mind probably some spiritual activity, like going out on the street and sharing the four spiritual laws with somebody, right? That's your idea of serving the Lord. Let me help you here. Don't do that. Okay? Stop it. That's not what he means by serving the Lord. Now, is that serving the Lord? Yeah, it can be. You could also be serving yourself, right? But serving the Lord doesn't mean doing spiritual church-related activities necessarily. In whatever you're doing, serve the Lord, because who's your master after all, right? He is. And so whatever you're doing, when you're at work, if it's in a cubicle, if it's on an assembly line, if it's in an office, if it's in front of a classroom, if it's underneath a car, you ought to be doing what? What is the class? Serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Which means that when you're under the car working on it, or in front of the classroom teaching it, or at your desk studying, or in the lab researching, or whatever you're doing, you are delighting in God. You are delighting in Christ, because He is your master, and loving Him is your highest function. And the more you discover, you're discovering about God and His goodness and His beauty and His purpose. And you can commune with God even as you go about your tasks and duties of your employer during the course of the day. Amen. Try it. It's revolutionizing. It's communion with God and submission to Him moment by moment, 7 days a week. Listen. You can't do that and be lukewarm at the same time. Can't do it. This is why he says fervent in spirit. Because you recognize whose you are and who you belong to. And therefore, because you are his, and whether you're sitting at a board council, or you're underneath the car, or you're in front of a classroom, or you're in the lab, you know who you belong to. And you are delighting in Him, and therefore you are serving Him and pleasing Him. And that's the third point. Not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Number three, pleasing Christ. Belonging to Christ, delighting in Christ, and pleasing Christ. Because we compelled by my delight in Him, I diligently please Him. That's the natural outflow. That word lagging, not lagging in diligence, it means to hesitate or to procrastinate. It's a good word to follow verse 10 there, because verse 10 it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That word giving preference means taking the lead. It's a word of initiative. It means step up. Step out front. Take the lead in giving honor to one another. Don't wait for somebody to scratch your back before you scratch theirs. I don't know how back scratching got into that, but you get the picture, right? Pleasing Christ, compelled by our delight in Him, we diligently please Him. Giving preference, take the lead, take the initiative, step up to mission. You say, okay, what does serving the Lord mean? What can I do? What is it that I need to step up to? Well, we have a mission statement developed here at Grace Bible Church. Three words. Can you repeat them for me? Ready? Number one.
Connect. Grow.
Step up to that. Apply Romans 12:11 to the mission of the church. Because that's what we're about. We're about connecting. We're about growing. We're about serving. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord through connecting. Through growing, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord by growing. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord by serving. Step up to that. And that we step up to it as an outflow of our communion with Him. We don't hesitate. We don't procrastinate at it. We don't wait to be coaxed or invited. Listen, if you are in Christ here today, you need to understand this. You have been empowered and commissioned for these things. You don't need to wait for the invitation. Fulfill your commission. Step up to it. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do you remember the Bridge of Blood drama that was done here is based on the five missionaries that were martyred out down in the jungles of Ecuador? Jim Elliott was one of those. Jim, in his journal, said this: thank God for purpose in life. So many contributive purposes come into existence when one works the will of God that there is no excuse for laziness or wasted time. He is redeeming our lives as well as our souls. It's a good statement. And love is the basic element of it, isn't it? And love, as defined, investing yourself in another person for their Godward movement, because that's what Jesus did for me. He invested Himself in me for my Godward movement so that I could be reconciled to God. M. Scott Peck in The Road Less Traveled says this: since love is work, the essence of non-love is laziness. That's a good challenge for the church. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. So how would I summarize Romans 12:11? I would summarize it by saying this. And this is my challenge to you this morning, and I'm going to close with an illustration out of Proverbs today. My summary of Romans 12:11 is this: step up to passionately succeed at things that really matter. Step up to passionately succeed at things that really matter. I call you to that this morning, Christians, Church of God. You have the opportunity of a lifetime. For the closing illustration, I'm going to borrow from John Ortberg in his article, Intercepting Entropy. And to do this, I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 30. And remember, this is an illustration of Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Let me give some definitions here. To own a vineyard in this day, consider Palestine and that land over there. Does the word brown mean anything to you? It should. There's a lot of it. Stones and rocks. To own a piece of land on which you could grow a vineyard was a real blessing. And it was a real blessing with tremendous opportunity. And here's another truth. Vineyards don't just spring up. When you saw a vineyard, it's not like, oh, look, a vineyard just sprung up out of the ground. It doesn't happen that way, does it? A good, healthy, producing vineyard is evidence of a person who has nurtured and cultivated with diligence. Now, here's the point I want you to get. Everybody in this room, everybody's walked on this earth. Everyone gets a vineyard. You have a vineyard. When you were born, you were granted a vineyard. What is that vineyard? A body, a mind, a will, relationships, a soul, the capacity to interact with the one who made you. You have a vineyard. That's your vineyard. The opportunity to do things that will matter 100 years from now. That's your vineyard. Everyone has a vineyard. It requires knowing the owner of that vineyard. See, because when I say you have a vineyard, you're not the owner of that vineyard. You're just a vine dresser. You've been entrusted with this vineyard. And in order for that vineyard to be a beautiful, successful, producing vineyard, you have to know the vine dresser. And you have to know what his will is and what his purpose is. You have to delight in him. I went by the field of a lazy man, by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding, and there it was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When you follow the vineyard owner and you do his purposes, you will have a thriving, successful vineyard. A vineyard then becomes a thing of beauty because of the order and the purpose. The product of that vineyard is truly a thing of beauty. Not only is it a thing of beauty, but it is a source of joy. And in that joy, there is joy because there is success, there is satisfaction. And why are those things? And why is it a source of joy? Because it is, point number three, a blessing to others. The owner of that vineyard and the vine dresser, they recognize that that vineyard wasn't just a blessing to them, it was a blessing to others around them. You have a vineyard. You've been entrusted with a vineyard. A vineyard doesn't just sprout up on its own. You've been entrusted with one. You see, and the writer of this proverb, he goes by the vineyard and he notices, what's the condition of it? It's overgrown. The walls are broken down. It's overrun by weeds. It's not producing. It's really quite an ugly sight. It fell tragically short. Was it because of a catastrophe? No. Why was it in this condition? Sheer neglect. The vine dresser was pursuing something else and not his vineyard. And so, don't waste the opportunity of a lifetime. You have a vineyard. And Paul calls us to be not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That being encapsulated in this phrase, this statement, step up to passionately succeed at things that really matter.